Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
As I said earlier in our meeting, it's great to have Jason Ballard and Ben Woodman here with us right across this weekend. We love Alpha as a church. I should welcome Jono Green as well, Youth Alpha Australia. It's great to have you here with us tonight, mate. Awesome. And we love Alpha. Jono and I were talking about this before we started the meeting, and I think we are the longest running Alpha church in Melbourne, at least. Everything within me wants to say around from Australia, but anyway, from around the world. That's right. Yeah, other than Holy Trinity in Brompton, but I'll just be humble and say Melbourne. But you know, we love the Alpha course, and we have seen so many hundreds of people touched by Alpha over the years. We've got Judy McKillop and Andrew Holden, yeah, who used to run Alpha in Andrew and Carmel's home. And it's Carmel's birthday today, so happy birthday, Carmel. And they just faithfully served God and this church community for how many years was that? About 10 years, every Tuesday night, and providing a meal. And then Pastor Georgina, who oversaw our great initiative for Alpha in 2010, and we had, it was about 32 groups and 250 people discipled with Alpha that year. And so we're excited about the new initiative. And it's called Youth Alpha, but it's great for adults. I was talking to the campus pastor, Tim Douglas, from Hillsong Melbourne recently, and they've been using it for all of their new converts. And so we're going to be doing the same, and I'll share a little bit more about that with you after Jason has ministered. But Jason and Ben are the founders and co-presenters of Youth Alpha. And so Jason, right now, why don't we put our hands together, give him a warm welcome as he comes.
Well, hello, 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 hello. Man, I am just so excited to be with you guys. What a weekend to be here. Like, this is exciting, 23 years. I got to tell you guys, in that bit you're doing, man, you're like, go low and then work your way up. Pastor Rob leans over to me because my quads are just burning, right? Like right away. And he goes, no, man, you're too high, too fast. And so I had to drop down and he's doing it. I'm thinking, and was it your birthday this week?
Yeah.
On Thursday? Yeah. Turned 45? Yeah. 45 years old and he is fit. He is fit because he's saying, hey, if I'm not going up, you're not going up. Hey, I can't thank you guys enough. I'm very, very, very half myself right now. Not just because I'm jet-lagged, because I'm without my roommates. And my roommates, there's this girl that I married about 5 years ago called Rachel. And we thought, you know what we should do? We should move in together. And so that's one of the best things that happened since I got married was moving in with my wife. And some of you guys aren't sure if I'm joking. You can laugh. Just trying to build some rapport with you guys here. And this other dude moved in about 19 months ago. Little guy, wee dude. And hasn't paid any rent yet. But man, he is stupid cute. His name is Hudson. He's my first son. And my wife is due with our second on April 29th. And so I am just thrilled to be here. But I am missing them right now. And but what a weekend to be here. When I hear about 23 years at it, I think, my goodness, that is the grace of God. Because the enemy wants to do everything he can to divide from inside, to attack from outside, and it's the grace of God and humility that keeps us in the game. And man, I've only been at this for a few years, but I always talk to my buddies Ben and tell myself, Jay, we're in this for the long game. You know, and if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, man, you're in this for the long game, till the end, till the end. And the grace of God says, you know what, it doesn't depend on us. We don't have to burn ourselves out. And we get to get on this adventure of serving God. But what an honor to be here. Thanks so much for having us. And you guys doing Alpha. Alpha is just one of these special things that's just swept the world. More than 24 million people around the world have been part of Alpha. And people are coming to know the Lord. And what's happening with young people, even in Canada, you know, we started this thing and released this video series. And it's just been wild to see the way that's engaged thousands and thousands of young people. Before I jump into the word this evening, I'm not going to stop being complicated. I want to read a passage of scripture, and I just want to ask the question, what's it saying for us today? How can it help us? But before I upgraded to a wife, I lived with about nine dudes, and it was wild. It was just the best ever. It was fun. It was nonstop. I remember 2008 Beijing Olympics. For us, we'd stay up late at night to try to, because of the time change. We'd stay late up at night and watch this. And there was one night that we're watching. I don't know what happened. Like Michael Phelps probably won his 13th medal. And we're just getting jazzed up. We're just getting fired up. And we said, you know what we need to do? We need to go find somewhere and race. Like, I don't know if that's like something you do with your buddies, but a bunch of guys living in a house watching a game, we're like, we need to get this competitive thing out of me. I gotta go find a track somewhere. And so we went down and found the nearest track and decided we're gonna race. We're like, how far should we race? And we're like, we need to do the 100-meter dash because that is the sport of all sports. And there was a guy in our house who I lived with for years. He's about yay tall. Big smile, awesome dreadlocks. He's the self-proclaimed Haitian sensation. He's spent, you know, his first 8 years in Haiti, moved up to Canada, amazing family's part of him, moved in with me. And he starts kind of like, I don't know what the word is here. We start beaking each other, banter with each other. And he starts saying, trash talk. He starts saying, I'm going to destroy you guys. I'm like, Molnar, your legs are so tiny. There's, like, I guess proportionally you're probably fast, but with the length of your legs, like, surely you will not win. But he starts keep saying, no, guys, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to win. And so we line up on the line, and we race, okay? And Molnar doesn't win. He doesn't get second, third, or fourth. He gets, like, fifth or sixth. There's only, like, eight of us out there. Like, I beat James. And I'm not really an athlete. I know it looks like it on the outside, but it's just a facade. But then this is what he says. Boys, we got to do a rematch. I'm like, what are you talking about? No, we have to do a rematch. It was my pants. They're too tight. They were restricting my stride. I'm like, Molnar, that's the worst excuse ever. He's like, no. It was my pants. They're restricting my stride. We're doing this again. And he pulls down his pants. Don't worry, it's dark. It's about 1 a.m. No one could see. Don't get any weird ideas. So Molnar is just in his skibbies. I don't know if that's a word or not, but he's in his underwear. And then all the other guys, it kind of gets in their head a little bit. And they start being like, what if my pants are restricting me? So, you know, it's just like psyching each other out, like. And so all these dudes start dropping their drawers, and we're all lined up on the line. And we, on your mark, get set, go. Boom, Molnar sprints. He gets ahead of everybody. He destroys us. He destroys us, which leads me to conclude, it was the pants. It was the pants. And I want you to keep that powerful image in mind as we approach the Word of God. No, you're going to be like, when you see this scripture come up, you're going to be like, that really is a helpful picture. You just wait. You're going to be like, I see where he was going with that one. Let's read it. If you got your Bibles here, Hebrews chapter 12. What's that? Is that something we do? That's a good thing to cheer for. Because you don't really need to know what I think about much. You need to know what the Bible says about a lot. Hey, if you're a guest here, maybe you've never been to church before. I'm a guest. I'm new to this country, just visiting. It's my first time here at Bayside. I know we're all crazy and weird, and so I'm sorry. But man, what God's done in our hearts is so hard to express. So it comes out in music, comes out in cheering and wooing, and just something here. So we're just so glad you're here. You bear with us, weirdos. Something's happened inside of us. The love of God has just made us bonkers. Hebrews chapter 12. Here we go. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. You see that? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him being Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary, and lose heart. Let me pray. Father God, I just pray in these moments that you'd come in the power of your Holy Spirit and bring this word to life in us. God, I pray for those discouraged that they'd be encouraged. And God, I pray in the midst of this time that there would just be a bubbling up of this great invitation to participate in the race, the story that you've knit us into of how you're redeeming planet Earth. Come, Lord Jesus. Transform us in this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, first thing that stands out to me is this idea that there's a race. And this is a very encouraging, it says, run the race marked out for you. So the writer of Hebrews is talking to a people, this is early on in the life of the church, and there's all sorts of opposition, all sorts of things causing them to be discouraged and derailed and confused in their faith. And then all of a sudden, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, run the race marked out for you. Now, this is an incredibly encouraging idea, because what does this say? This says that you are not an accident, that God has a race for your life, that he planned the places you would go, the things that you do. In fact, when he made you on purpose with a purpose. I remember one time I was sitting in my bedroom during high school. I was reading my Bible before school, and I found myself in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I don't know if you know this scripture well, but I remember, I don't know if this ever happened to you, when you're reading the Bible and something just kind of jumps up and grips your heart. And this is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1. God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. He says this, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I set you apart to be a prophet to the nation. So as I'm reading that, I'm hearing, man, this is so amazing that God called Jeremiah and set him apart for a special task in a special place at a special time. And there's this gripping in my heart that God had set me apart for a special place, that I would graduate from Terry Fox Secondary School in Port Coquitlam, British Columbia, Canada in 2005, that I would have these friends in this place, that God put me in a special place at a special time to be a spokesman for him. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, and all of us have different roles and functions in the church, but man, that before you were even born in your mother's womb, God knew you and picked you and placed you. But check out what Jeremiah says. This is what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, God, I'm way too young. I don't know how to speak. He says, I'm only a youth. And then this is what God says. Don't say you're only a youth. Go wherever I tell you to go. Say whatever I tell you to say, for I'll be with you and I'll rescue you, declares the Lord. And in that moment in my bedroom, this is how I felt. I felt, God, I'm too young. I haven't gone to Bible college. I haven't got my stuff together. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. My devotional life's a wreck, all these things. But yet there is this bubbling up inside that don't say you're too young. This isn't about you. I've got a plan for your life. I just start to think, man, what does this mean for you and for me today? That God picked you, that God had a plan for your life, that he's a race for your life. And I remember sitting in the front row at my wife's grandpa's funeral. We were dating at the time. And what I knew about Rachel's grandpa, Don, is that he didn't leave much money to his family. He didn't leave a nice house or tons of nice cars. But while I was at the church, I watched as this massive church building that seats over 1,000 people got so packed that there's no more seats left. And one by one, people went up and started talking about how they remembered when Don came to their small town in central northern Canada, a town that I can't even pronounce, that I wouldn't even remember, and he came and preached the gospel. And that's why I'm a follower of Jesus today. And somebody else came up, and people started witnessing in the audience that he came to my town. He came to my town. People traveled from all over to be there. I thought to myself, I do not want to run my race. I want to run his race. I remember sitting there, because there's so many different things grabbing for our attention. We try to write these stories for our lives. But man, you don't want the story that you write for your life. You want the story that God's written for your life. He's got a race marked out for you. And it says this, that since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what is that about? What is this cloud of witnesses? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, throw off everything that hinders and run the race marked out for you. What's this about? What this cloud of witnesses? If you flip just to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that the writer of Hebrews starts listing all these different people from the Old Testament that went before. And this is who he's talking about. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, David, all these people. Some of these died for their faith. Some of these guys, you know, advocated for something that they didn't even experience. All of them had faith and they ran before. And what God's saying is there is a cloud of witnesses. And what this means is there is a story that God is telling in all of history about how he cares and loves and wants to reveal himself to planet Earth. And the story that Abel was part of, the story that Moses was part of, the story that Isaac was part of, is a story that you and I have been grafted into. The story is much bigger than us. Do you know why I can come here from Canada and I can say, I'm your brother, I'm with you, we're friends in this, we're in this together? Because God's story is one story of how he's rescuing planet Earth. It's from time, it goes before us, it's going to go after us when I pass away, when Rob passed away, when Bayside's forgotten. The story of God's going to carry on. And what he's doing doing in Canada, what he's doing in Africa, what he's doing in Australia. This is God's story. And so there's this cloud of witnesses, those that went before, and they're leaning over heaven and they're cheering us on, saying, you just keep on going. Get rid of all that stuff that's distracting you. Keep on going. This is what we fought for. This is the same story. And man, that kind of encouragement will do something to you. It will do something inside of you. I do this thing at home. I don't know if you guys have P90X or Insanity here. These are weird names for infomercial exercise you can do at home. And really all it is it's every night there's these infomercials, and one time my brother bought it and then gave it to me, and I just put on this video, and it's this like really jacked out of control dude that like just starts like spinning around the room, throwing up pianos, doing whatever he can at home, and he's just moving. And so I'm thinking, man, I gotta get into shape, so I'm gonna start doing some Insanity. That's what it's called, Insanity. And I do it, and usually about 20 minutes into the 40 minutes, I start just kind of, whew, this is tough stuff. But then every once in a while, my wife's home, and she'll sit on the couch and eat ice cream and watch me. And I want you to know, I do the whole workout when Rachel's there. The whole thing, from beginning to end. And you know what? She'll be like, oh, buddy, your muscles, Jay. I'm like, oh, my muscles. And I start wanting to do more push-ups. I start going faster. I'm like doing all this stuff. Because, man, that encouragement of somebody coming along, man, it will do something inside of you. And I honestly, just somebody there. And I'm being honest. I never travel alone when I go and speak. I always bring people with me. Why? Because I need encouragement. I need to remember, man, there's more going on. This isn't just me. God's up to something. And this picture of a cloud of witness, this picture of us having a race, this picture of us having a story that's bigger than us, I mean, this has got to bring some measure of encouragement to our life, that what you do at your workplace, at your high school, at your university, at your home, on your street, that God placed you there, a unique time in history, and he's giving you a race, and there are people cheering you on. The cloud of witnesses that went before us, people that laid down their life, people like Don Cantillon, that said, you know, this is my father, my wife's grandpa that I was talking about that went before, and they labored and they preached, yeah, and they didn't get to see the full fruit. We're part of that story. When my grandpa passed away, he gave me his Bible. And so a couple days after he passed away, my grandma gave me his Bible, and the front cover, my grandpa wasn't a preacher, just a church attender that loved Jesus and wanted to encourage the church and was one of my biggest fans. And she gave me his Bible, and the front says, this is my Bible. I love it very much. And there's evidence by looking through it, how he's underlined and done these things. He says, but I want you to have it. Preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. And he handed me his Bible, had this note, because he knew that God's story was generational, that it was bigger. And there's this kind of baton passing. And man, we got to see ourselves in this race. We got to see ourselves in this picture that God is telling a great story on planet Earth, a great story. And there are many people cheering you on. So the writers of Hebrews says this, in light of all of this, in light of all this, throw off everything that hinders you. I don't know, like, if any of you guys are competitive cyclists here. I'm not. But competitive cyclists are nuts. They're nuts. They will do a lot to shave seconds off their race. Grown men shaving their arms, shaving their legs, taking off as any hair visible just to get a fraction of a second off the race. They take inventory of anything that's holding them back. And that's what the writers of Hebrews are saying. Take inventory. What's slowing you down in your run of faith? What's getting in the way? He's going to say in a second, especially the sin, but at this point, he's saying anything. That sometimes running the race, taking inventory in our life is putting things to the side that cost us something that aren't necessarily inherently evil. It's sort of saying, take an inventory of your life. Like, what do you want to live for? What are those things distracting you? What's stealing your attention? And how, guys, I'm not, no guilt, no shame, okay? Man, it's because of what the grace of Jesus allows us to have this conversation in a way that doesn't bring guilt or shame. It's just an opportunity to say, how often do we take inventory on our life? It's so rare. Even as I'm here talking, I'm thinking, God, how rarely do I sit down and say, God, I just want to take a pulse on my life. What are those things that have crept in that are slowing me down? But then he says this, especially the sin that so easily entangles. Yeah. I remember one time I was at summer camp playing like a night game as a teenager, and I was running up the side of a mountain. People were trying to chase me and doing all these things. And there's this little like root sticking out of the ground on the pathway ahead of me. I didn't see it. And I'm running with full momentum, but my foot gets caught underneath the little root sticking out of the ground. So I'm going full momentum, but my leg is stuck. So what do you think happens? I'm going forward, and then all of a sudden my leg doesn't come with me as it should. And face plant, dirt, blood, everything going on here. And my buddy Jamie, I'm like, Jamie, go on without me. And I turn, and he's already gone. He's nowhere to be found. Where did he go? And that kind of root, that kind of this growth, or you can even picture like a weed. I mean, this is what sin is. It's this thing that comes and it grips us. And before we know it, we found ourselves paralyzed by it. That it curbs us and slows us down from the race marked out for us. No one starts by saying, you know what I want to have? I want to have an addiction to pornography. It never starts there. Sin is so sneaky. It's so subtle. It just starts with a little thing. And before we know it, we find ourselves not living as we want, but a victim to a vice. And Jesus came to set us free, to live life that's full, free to run this race. But sin is so sneaky. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, throw off everything that hinders, especially the sin that's so easily entangled. And I know how it feels. I know that there's this part in human nature, it happens inside of me, that says to preachers on the stage like myself, how dare you come into my place and tell me that I've got sin in my life. So let me start with me. There are stuff in my life that slows me down. I'm not who I want to be in Christ. But here's the truth of the gospel, that I'm saved. I'm not the man I was. But man, in 5 years, in 10 years, I'm not going to be the man I am today. That we're changed, but we're changing. We're transformed, but we're transforming. God is at work in our life. So let's just take off the pretense. Let's take off the ego, and let's be real with each other. There is stuff in our life that we need to rid ourselves because it's paralyzing us. One of the best pictures is greed. I'll tell you why. God wants you to be a conduit of blessing to people around you. I know that's the heart of this church. I just see it in everything about giving, about giving, about giving. And when we close our fist on stuff, we start closing. All of a sudden, the very thing that God wanted to do through our lives, with our money, with our resources, our time, when we start closing our fist on those things, we start seeing, man, I can't run the race anymore. Part of your race is being a conduit of giving and generosity, to give away your time, to give away your money, your passion, your resource, your love, your affection, to give it all away. But when we close our fist, we can't anymore. I remember one of my best friends loves God. He's so passionate about sincerity and friendship. He really is. He has a hard time with church sometimes because he has such a hard time when people don't act like themselves. So sometimes when he goes to church, he feels like he doesn't quite understand. And one of the things that's so great about him is how authentic he is, how real he is. What's so fascinating about this guy is that he actually began to struggle with lying and dishonesty. It started really small. It started that he got into a bit of money troubles, and something went wrong with his job, and he felt embarrassed and shame. He started just to be a bit dishonest with his friends. Over time, stuff didn't quite keep adding up, so he had to kind of build more lies. And this is a guy who loves authenticity. I'm not creating this paradox just for preaching point. Like, this is really who he is. But this thing crept up on him, and before long, all the people in his life began to see that, hey, there's something not quite trustworthy here. And the very gift that God gave him was authentic friendships, authenticity, was taken from him. Because a little sin that started to grow gripped him and slowed him down. Man, I could go through other different things. We could talk about gossip or dishonesty or pornography or any other vices, but man, this is an opportunity for you and the Holy Spirit to have a conversation. What are those things? And I guess what I'm really trying to say is those things don't have to separate you from Jesus. I'm not coming to say, hey, man, you've really blown it with your faith. Man, there's grace and freedom and forgiveness. My goodness. You know what 1 John chapter 2 says? I love this. John's writing to the early church, and he says, I'm writing to you guys so that you don't sin. That's like what I'm talking about. That's what he says. I'm writing to you so you don't sin. But if you do sin, because he knows, this is what he says. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. An advocate. The advocate is the opposite of an accuser. The enemy right now, in conversations like this, you know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to step in between me and you and point his finger at you. He's an accuser. He says, you've done that. You've blown it. But the advocate is the opposite of an accuser. He stands in the gap when the enemy points his finger at you and he says, no, I've taken all of that. I've taken all of that. There's grace for that. We have an advocate. And so this text says, what do? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't overcome sin by looking inside of ourselves and trying to muster up the strength. We fix our eyes on Jesus. One of the things that we'll discover as we look at Jesus is his great love. His great love for you and for me. One of the best ways I love that the Bible has expressed God's love for you is in the picture of a father. In fact, when Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he says, start by praying Daddy, that we would know that the person on the other end of our prayers is our Heavenly Father. And when God comes and brings instruction and guidance, and if you feel convicted right now, that's a loving father saying, whoa, 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 that thing's hurting you. My goodness, when Hudson walks around my house, I want to give Hudson anything, my son, 19 months. Like, I'll be chopping a cucumber, and he'll be like, Like, he likes the look of the shiny knife. And I think for a second, should I give him the knife? Because I want to just give him anything inside of me. But no, I don't. I'm a good father. No. And I put it away. But then I start thinking, what else can I give him? And we put on things, and one time, like, he comes close to the fire, and it was winter, and it's cold, and so we had to put on the fireplace. I say, Hudson, you can't go near there. And I smack his hand, really, just say, don't go near there, buddy. Don't go near there. Why? Because, man, I want what's best for him. It is just this love inside of me that comes alongside my little buddy who I love so much. Man, I love him. Just talking about it, my abs are contracting because I want to just squeeze him right now. And so I say, Hudson, don't go near there. Don't. It's hot, buddy. It's hot. And there's things that he wants to eat. Man, you can't eat that. That's plastic. That's going to just wreck you, buddy. Give that to daddy. And you know what? This is when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see what he done. We see the eyes of a loving father who's come alongside. This conversation about sin, throw it off, man. You've got to call on your life. Take inventory. What is it? Strip that off. It's the heart of a loving father that's come alongside you, man. The enemy wants you to feel just this weight of shame, but your heavenly father wants you to see, man, I love you enough to convict you right now. I love you enough just to say, throw that off. Throw that off. He says, consider Jesus who endured such persecution. Another thing that happens when we perceive Jesus and what he did on the cross, we realize that for great things, there's always a cost. You know, he knew that there was a great cost for a great reward. Yeah. And you know what? Saying yes to anything always means saying no to something else. Yeah. Saying yes to something for God always means saying no to something else. So it says, consider Jesus. He endured so much shame, so much persecution, so that you don't lose heart. So you don't give up. So sometimes when we're struggling and we feel tempted and we're giving something up and we're not doing that thing that we want to do and we feel that, it says, consider Jesus. See the love in his eyes that he's a great heavenly father and consider that he endured hardship. My goodness, there's things in my life that I love, like all hanging out with all my buddies. Like, man, I used to just stay up so late with all of my buds, but my goodness, when I got married and I got a wife, that stopped. I don't get to stay up to 3 a.m. every single night anymore because Huddy's up at 6. You know what? And that's a cost. I love staying up late with my buds. I love watching movies. I love racing at the racetrack at night. You know what I'm saying? Not the gambling kind, just sprinting with my buddies. I love that kind of thing. But here's the deal. Saying yes to something as great as having a family means saying no to something else. And the same is true in our run with the race of God. The saying yes, and you know, for some of us, you know, my hunch is that it might just be one or two of us tonight that says, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. It's such an audacious, big prayer. God, I'm all in. But there's a cost. So fix your eyes on Jesus. We'll see his love. Consider the cost. And it says this, and this is where I'll end. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The New Living Translation says this, the one on whom our faith depends from the beginning to end. The God that saved you is the God that's sanctifying you. Yeah. Man, it's just him that changes you. It's the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our life. Man, you know what the enemy wants to do when we fall short and stumble? Is try to build a wedge between us and God. Man, I've messed up. I can't just go and worship. I just can't go and pray. But you know what we need to do is the very opposite. Yes. When we stumble and when we fall, we need to run to Jesus. Yeah. And his love heals us. Yeah. The kindness in his eyes reestablishes our identity in him. That thing doesn't define me. That hasn't derailed me. It was never about you. It's always been about him. The one that saved you is the one that's changing you. You're changed, but you're still changing. Yep. You're transforming. It doesn't depend on you. Throw yourself to Jesus. Call on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, this vice is too big for me. You've tried on your own and you can't. But he's so much greater and so much stronger. So we run to him. We see the love in his eyes. We consider the cost that Jesus paid as encouragement for us. And we lean on him for strength. We lean on him for strength. Let me pray. God, I thank you for your word that reminds us that you have a race marked out for us. So Holy Spirit, I pray you would do through your word and the work of your Holy Spirit, your presence right now, that you would just wake up dreams and visions in the hearts of my friends tonight. You would just speak deep in our hearts this kind of calling moment. And Holy Spirit, I pray that we'd have the courage, in light of all this, to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. I pray for my brother and my sister that feels like they're trapped right now. And I pray that they turn their eyes to you. They'd see your love and affection, and they would find the courage. They'd find the courage to keep on going, to chase you. For some people, one of the bravest things you're gonna do as a response is chat to somebody afterwards. Say, hey man, I need your help. I'm entangled right now. I need some help. But God, we don't look to our own strength, we look to you. So would you come, Holy Spirit, encourage us on the inside. God, I thank you for 23 years of what you've done in this place. And I love what Pastor said before, the best days are ahead. Yeah. It's not one man, it's many. Yeah. God, that you are raising up leaders, giving their lives to this cause. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Just minister to us right now. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.